Amen. I just looked around and was thoroughly blessed as I thought about something. You know, I think sometimes we get lost on Wednesday night during our prayer time, and we kind of forget what we're praying about, that we're praying to a God who can get it done. This morning, I looked back there in the back, and I saw Dodd, and I thought about all the times on Wednesday night we've called her name out in prayer, asking the Lord to restore her and make her be able to be back with her family in church, and there she is today. And then I looked over here on my right and saw Brother James Harris, and I thought all the times that we have prayed and asked God to bring him back to the Lord's house and bring him back to health, and there he is right over there. And then I thought about the times we prayed for our young people. Mildred, I lost track of, when was it Randy supposed to preach? Well, today, huh? Tonight, right? All right. And, you know, that's exciting that that young man was raised up in our church right here, and God sent him all around the world in His providence, and now he is down there in South Georgia preaching the gospel to those gnat blowers down there. Isn't that something? A missionary to the gnat blowers in South Georgia. All right, well, what a blessing that is. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. But first, before we do that, I want to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You remember last week, I say last week, I get used to saying that. Actually, it was 3 weeks ago before missions conference. We were talking about that great verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I think that was fascinating because the week after I preached that, or maybe it was a little over a week after I preached that, I was visiting in someone's home, and this lady said, "I always say everything happens for a reason." And she said, "I say that so much that my sister says, when you die, we're going to put that on your tombstone. Everything happens for a reason." And I thought, "Yeah, interesting," because I just preached on the fact that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All right. Now, let's read the scripture together here, and we'll read verse 28 for context. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Well, let's stop there, and I want to ask you a question before we even pray. How many of you believe in predestination? Now, don't answer that out loud. Uh-oh, I caught Thomas over there, Beverly. They both believe it. How many of you believe in predestination? You're tempted to say, like that, right? If you say, "No, I don't believe in predestination," then there's a real problem there. Because there's something in the Bible that you don't believe. Well, that's unacceptable, isn't it? If we call ourselves Bible believers, then we have to hold up this book and say, "I believe everything that's in this book." Now, don't get nervous. We're not going anywhere that Baptists should not go here today. Don't you worry about that a bit. But I am preaching on the subject of predestination today. Now, when you go home and tell your Presbyterian neighbor that you in your Baptist church today heard a sermon on predestination, they're going to faint and fall over. Have the smelling salts ready when you tell them about that. They're just not going to believe it. We believe all the Bible. Now, we're going to explain that a whole lot more in just a moment. But I am concerned this morning. I am not smart enough to preach a message on these subjects. They're too deep for me. And I want to ask your special prayers as we get into this that I'd be able to say what I need to say. Now, we all have an out, right? If you go out of here and are confused, then you can say, "You know that preacher, he just didn't explain it well enough." And then if you go out of here and you're confused and I hear about it, I can say, "Those people, they just weren't listening." All right? So, anyway, we've all got an out, but let's try to understand if we can, and let's ask God to help us with that. Father, blessed be Your name. You are the great and perfect author of this book. And Lord, I confess it. I can't preach these great, deep doctrines. I'm not smart enough to do it. But God, I pray that by Your Spirit, I could be smarter than I am. And God, I could be able to explain things that I can't explain. And Father, these are Your people. You said that You would call people and those people would teach those and preach to them. I pray now that You would remember once again Your promise. And lo, I am with You always, even unto the end of the world. Lord, we claim that, asking for Your fullness and Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You probably sensed, as I asked the question, do you believe in predestination, that some of the key people, some of those knowledgeable people in our church were kind of hesitating about that. The reason is that there is a system of doctrine out there that historically is called Calvinism, after the French reformer John Calvin. Now, a lot of people think that he was a Genevan because he spent a lot of his ministry there, but John Calvin was actually French, and he kind of developed what became this system called Calvinism, a system of Christian doctrine. And actually, it's not just one system. There are as many versions of it as there are people who believe it, it seems like. And it's kind of hard to pin down. Some refer to it as Presbyterianism, because the Presbyterian Church is built on the doctrines of Calvinism. Then others refer to it as the Tulip Doctrines. Now, they call it that because it's based on the acrostic Tulip, T-U-L-I-P. Now, the main doctrines are five. First one is total depravity. The second one is unconditional election. The third one is limited atonement. I hate that one. The fourth one is irresistible grace. And the fifth one is perseverance of the saints. T-U-L-I-P. And they remember it that way. Or maybe it's me. Maybe I remember it that way. But anyway, the Tulip Doctrines. Now, here we go. One of the main teachings of Calvinism is that you do not have a free will. Now, did you get that? You do not have a free will. That is, you are incapable of choosing to believe in Jesus. You are incapable of choosing to believe in Jesus. Instead, they would maintain that God chose for you back in eternity past, that you are basically a robot, and some are chosen to go to heaven, and some go to hell, and that you have no say in it. Now, that is the heart and soul of Calvinism right there, that you have no say in it whatsoever. And those who believe that would often point to the verses that I've read in your hearing here today, because they contain all the vocabulary of Calvinism. They contain words like predestination and election and foreknowledge and so on. Now, the devil is on all of your shoulders right now, and he's saying, well, now this is going to be one of those kind of sermons. Now is the time to catch up on your sleep. Okay? Do not do it, because if you do that, you're going to miss something that is going to be a blessing to you, a tremendous blessing when we get to the end of it. So everybody awake, everybody alert, everybody ready to slap your neighbor if you hear snoring? Okay, ready for that? All right, here we go. Though this contains the vocabulary of Calvinism, those words that I mentioned, foreknowledge, election, predestination, it is my position and the position of this church that those folks misunderstand those words. And that because they misunderstand those words, they consequently misuse them. Have you ever noticed how we human beings have a way of imposing our meaning on what someone else says? We like to force our meaning on words. Now, that is a very bad thing when you impose your meaning on someone else's word, or you impose your meaning on any words. If you have any doubt that that's bad, try it in a marriage. Now, think about it just a moment. Have you ever noticed what starts fights in homes? I'll tell you what starts most fights in home. It's because one partner or the other imposes their meaning on what the other one said. It starts out typically like this. I know what you mean by that. You're saying I'm stupid. That's what you're saying. Or, well, I don't guess I have to illustrate that any further, do I? You impose the meaning. You're saying I'm not carrying my share of the load in this family. You're saying I don't know how to drive. I know exactly what you're saying. No, honey, I just said that the turn was back there. You know, I didn't mean you didn't know how to drive. And you impose your meaning. It's a part of being an emotional human being, and yet it's so disastrous. Well, in theology, it is equally important that you do not impose, or I don't impose, or they don't impose meaning on the words of the Bible. The Bible is perfect, but a lot of times the doctrines that men impose on the Bible are less than perfect. Now, one of the secrets of a great marriage is to let your life partner interpret her own statements. Can I tell you that I had trouble with that? I knew exactly what she was saying early on there, but I had to learn I didn't know nothing. There's another secret of a happy marriage. You don't know nothing, okay? And that's just a real good thing when you learn you don't know anything. And so you just don't read into what they're saying. You listen to what they're saying. And likewise, all theologians would be better served if they would just read the Scripture, read what it actually says, rather than reading into it what they want to read into it, rather than forcing their interpretation or their system on it. They'd be a whole lot better off just to read it and take it for what it says. Now, this text is a classic illustration of that. If you were to ask the average Calvinist what this word predestination means, he'd say, huh, it's simple. He'd say that means that some people are predestined to go to heaven and others are predestined to go to hell. I didn't mean to point at all you folks over there, but some are predestined to go to heaven, some are predestined to go to hell. And so, you know, that's what they would typically say. But I want you to look at this verse at exactly what God says and tell me if that interpretation is reading into it or not. Look at verse 29. Therefore, whom He did foreknow, here it is, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, what did that say, and what did it not say? Did it say anything about somebody being predestined to heaven or to hell? It really didn't, did it? What it said was that there are certain people, saved people, we find out by the context, that there these saved people are predestined to be in the perfect image of the Son of God. That's what it says. It doesn't even mention heaven and hell. Now, you say, but doesn't that mean... Well, let's don't go too far with this. Just take, first of all, what it exactly says. It says that all of us are predestined, those of us who are saved, are predestined to be like Jesus. But I've got a question. The question is this. When you were saved, the next day, were you exactly like Jesus, that is, perfect? Were you? Of course not. Were you in the image of God the day after you were saved? No, you were not. You say, well, preacher, that couldn't be. I would have to be perfect to be in the perfect image of Jesus. Exactly. Exactly. Did you know that if you're a saved person, you are predestined to be perfect? I hear the profound silence out there. You are predestined to be perfect. And someone says, oh, not me. I will never be perfect. And others say, well, that sounds good. When is this going to happen? Because it's sure not going on right now. Oh, it is, too. It's going on right now. Okay, when is this going to happen? Well, first of all, when you get saved, the process of your perfection begins immediately. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 that the Holy Spirit moves into your heart the moment you get saved. That is, He moves in there and He begins to perfect you from the inside out. The Bible also says in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, in what's called the New Covenant, that He says, "A new heart will I give you." So God puts a new heart in you. That was a Jewish covenant, by the way, that we as Gentiles have been grafted into. And so God says, "I'm going to put a new heart in you as soon as you get saved." And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creature on the inside. So it begins immediately. But number two, it continues progressively. God's not satisfied with just saving you. He has a process that is called growth in grace. It is a wonderful process. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." God has this progressive plan to make you grow in the Lord. Think about it just a moment. First of all, you have a book of growth, the Bible. Peter's told us, he said, "But desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." We have a book of growth. We also have a place of growth. That's this building right here that you, the church, have built to worship God in and study the Bible in. We have a place of growth right here that God's provided us. We also have helpers to growth. What does the Bible say? In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says that God has set some in the church, first apostles and prophets, and then evangelists and pastors and teachers. And these are the helpers to help you grow. That is why, by the way, people say, "Well, I believe I can worship God just as well out there in the wild, up in my tree stand. I just think about God up there while I'm holding my gun on Sunday morning. And I just think about God, and I just feel so peaceful and close to God." I want you to know something. There's something wrong with that. You know what's wrong with it? There's no pastor and teacher up in that tree stand. If he is, he ought to be ashamed of himself, shouldn't he? No, the pastors and the evangelists and the prophets and all those people that God provides to help you grow in the Lord are here in the church where they can teach you and preach to you. And that's what's wrong with these people who say, "I don't believe I need to go to church." Yes, you do, because you need the ministry of these helpers to grow. We're not perfect, but we're the ones God called to do it. And so it just makes sense to be there where the preacher's teachers are. Now, it begins immediately. It continues progressively. And then thirdly, it is finished ultimately. 3 weeks ago, I gave you this verse of Scripture about how God finishes the perfecting of you when you become a believer. It is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 where it says that when He shall appear, that is, when Jesus descends from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, the Bible says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. In other words, the perfecting that God wants to do in you is a progressive thing, but it's going to be finalized. It's going to be completed when the Lord comes back. Anything that's left in your growth is going to happen all at one time there. Now, it is a sad thing that many people do not grow in the Lord like they really should. It's a really sad thing. They rob themselves. They rob their family. They could have all kinds of rewards in heaven. They could have many rewards down here, blessings down here, but they rob themselves by not growing. And so what's going to happen is that they may be true believers, and they may grow a little bit, but not much, and they're going to get to the end of their life, the rapture's going to come, their death is going to come, or whatever their life ends, and suddenly, in one fell swoop, God is going to perfect them, the Bible says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. In other words, their spiritual growth is going to have a rather odd graph line. It's going to kind of go along like this. And then suddenly, whoosh, straight up. That is not what God wants. What God wants is for us to get saved and begin to grow through the Word, through the church, through the evangelists and pastors and teachers. And He means for it to be a steady growth, though all of us know there's some ups and downs in it, right? But His will is that our growth go up like that. So that when we get to heaven, God finishes the work, but there's not that much to be finished. That's God's plan. This thing right here, that's not God's will. Now, He'll do it. He's going to do it. He says He'll do it. He's on record as doing it. But that is not God's will. So, if that is not God's will, and if we know God well enough to know that God's always got a plan, then what is God's plan to keep us or to discourage us from following that latter plan where we rock along and we're kind of sorry Christians until the Lord comes back and then He has to totally transform us? What is His plan to do that? Well, His plan is called providence. It is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It is God working all things together for good to them that love God. Now, someone says, well, good night. How in the world does that work there? What are you talking about? Well, let me ask you a question. Why does God do it? Why does God make Romans 8:28 work? You ever ask yourself, what's His motivation behind causing all things to work together for good? Why does God do that? You know, does God do anything without a purpose? No. His whole thing is purpose, right? So He knows what He's doing. So why does He do that? Someone, if you ask people that, they'll come up with one or two answers usually. Excuse me, they'll say, well, He does it because He loves us. Now, could you argue with that? Of course God loves us. Of course He loves to bless us. Yes, that's one thing that happens in Romans 8:28. That's not the main reason, though. And someone else will say He does it to show His power. Well, it most certainly does that when all things work together for good. It does show His power, but that's not the main reason either. The main reason is God does His providence, His Romans 8:28, His all things working together to prod you and me along towards spiritual growth. Did you hear what I said? Romans 8:28 works because God wants to prod you along to spiritual growth. You say, Pastor, how in the world do you know that? I know that because of one little word in verse 29. Look at it, if you will. Verse 28 has just given the principle that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then verse 29, as an explanatory note, says this, for, there's the word, for. For is a connecting word. It connects verse 28 and verse 29. I remember in Bible college when they were teaching us the basics of understanding the Bible, they said, anytime you see a for, always look and see what it's there for. There's always a reason. And what's happening right here is that the providence of God described in verse 28 is being connected to the facts in verse 29. Now look at it if you will. The Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, here's how it works. Now, listen to me. Here's how it works. When God looks down through the corridors of time, when He foreknows, did you see that word there? When God looks down through the corridors of time and He is able to see who is going to respond to His offer of salvation, He really doesn't have to look. He just knows. But He knows down through the corridors of time who is going to respond to His call to salvation. Two things happen. Once God knows that you're going to be saved, number one is that He elects you to salvation. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God elects you. And then secondly, He predestines you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And because of that, because He does that, remember the four? Because He does that, He sets Romans 8:28 into motion. He sets Romans 8:28 into motion. And all those good things that God does that you just love, they're designed to take His love and prod you on to grow in the Lord. And all those bad things that happen over which you have no control are there to prod you on toward growing in the Lord. All those bad things that I hate? Are you saying all those bad things that I hate? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They're there, used by God and designed to prod you on. I wish we had about 10 hours here where I could tell you story after story of bad things that God used for good. In fact, I really wish I could just kind of step back and let the veteran Christians in this place tell stories of bad things that happened that God used for good. It would be just one of the most amazing things that you have ever seen in all your life. I've seen men lose their jobs. And because they lost their jobs, they finally had time for God. And they would have that jump start while they were out of work. They'd have that jump start and they'd begin to grow in the Lord, begin to seek God, or God would rearrange something. It's just an astonishing thing how it all happened. I've seen people become extremely ill. I mean, I'm talking about seriously ill. And for the first time in their lives, they would look up toward God. It was an amazing thing. I've just seen it happen again and again and again and again. I've seen God use the evil things that happen, His providence, to prod people on. So I'm asking you, what is going on with you right now? What is going on? What has gone on in the last year with you? Could you write a book over the last year? Some of you, if you write it, I'd like to read it. Really, I'll pay you $50 for the first copy, because I'd just like to read it. I'd like to see what God is doing. I'll guarantee you, you can look back and see those things that have happened that have really seemed lousy at the time. You know what God's doing? God is prodding you on. Now, you don't have to take the prodding. The Bible talks about a stupid cow. You know, back in those old days, they had something called a cattle prod. And the guy who was driving, his ox, really, it wasn't a cow. But the guy who was driving the old work ox, if the work ox was walking too slow, that ox driver had this prod, it was sharp. And he could just kind of prod the old ox. Now, if the ox was smart right then, he'd just kind of rev it up a little bit, speed up, and go on. That's what the guy wanted him to do. But if he was a really stupid ox, you know what the Bible says he would do? He would kick against the prick. Now, that's smart. He'd kick against the prick. Have you ever found yourself kicking against the prick? You know, God does something to prod you along toward godliness, toward growth, and it makes you mad. It aggravates you. Or you say, I don't know any sense in this, kick, kick. And you know what you end up with? Bloody leg. You end up in worse shape than you were in the first place, right? Anytime you resist what God's doing, you end up with a bloody leg. The thing to do is just kind of go the direction He's prodding you and grow in the Lord. So that is part of God's predestination. See, when God predestines people to be perfect, He just kind of prods them along. Notice all the P's in this. Because you're predestined, God uses His providence to prod you along, and God's got a plan, and His plan is the providence that prods you along, right? And it works so beautifully. God, ain't God smart? He is so wise. He is so alert. He knows exactly what we need. And you know why? God knows you and me. There are two kinds of people in this auditorium. There are the hard-headed people and the liars. Think about that one just a minute. The hard-headed people and the people that won't admit it. You know why we can say that? We can say that because the Scripture talks about those Jews who are our patron saints, aren't they? He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised Jews." Sometimes I feel real Jewish, don't you? I just really do, because I'm so stubborn, and God has to prod me and prod me and prod me and prod me. And it's just a tragic thing that God has to do that. But it is a reflection of the fact that we're sinners. You ever catch yourself thinking, "Well, I know what I ought to do." Well, why don't you? I'll tell you why you don't. Because you have this horrible thing called a sin nature that makes you a little bit self-destructive, a little bit of an ox goad kicker, and just rather foolish. And all of us are wired that way by our sin nature. Adam and Eve started it, and we haven't gotten over it since. We're just so stubborn. And so God puts this predestinate. We're predestined. Now, a person can resist that. He can be a hard head all of his life, resist God, ends up scarred from all the ox goad prodding, and he can go all the way through his life and resist God, and then he can be made perfect at the end. But you know, that's so sad. Number one, he or she usually loses all the family, all the relationships in their life, being a knothead. They really do. And then secondly, not only do they lose all the relationship, they lose all the rewards that they could have had. They don't do things. They don't talk to people about the Lord because they're so wound up in themselves, so wound up in resisting God. They don't ever serve much in a church. They're just stuck in their own stubbornness and foolishness, resisting the prodding of God. It's so sad that people do that. It really is. It is so sad. God loves you. Did you know that back in eternity past, God knew you? He knew exactly everything about you. He knew the good about you. He knew the bad about you. And God loved you back in eternity past. And His plan was already in place before you were ever thought about by your mom and dad. He loved you back then. He loves you no matter what you do. And I've got a shock for you. You are going to be perfect one day. The only question is, how are you going to get there? How are you going to get there? Are you going to get there by the knothead and then suddenly perfected route? I'm talking about if you're a saved person. Are you going to get there? Yeah, but you're going to be perfect one day. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, it really is. And God is constantly... I've known Beverly for what? 15, 16 years, I guess. And I've watched God work in her life. It's just been astonishing. She showed me a picture the other day. In that picture, you were a little bitty rat running around a tree out there, and so were you. You were a real little bit. Wake up, David. Talk about you, boy. And you were a little bitty guy running around this tree out here. Yeah. Just a little, and Beverly is the one that got all them here, and God used her. And what a blessing. He's been working in her life ever since. But have all of His workings been pleasant, Beverly? No. They never are. Because He knows we don't... We're like children. We need spankings, too. Nothing that gets the child's attention, particularly if he's a Randy Epps type, like a spanking, right? I mean, he just needs a spanking every once in a while. Well, actually, two more points to this, two more P's, but I think you've had all you can stand. So, let me stop right there.